book of John, chapter 3. We'll read verses 15 through 18 together. And we'll read this passage responsively. John chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this place. Lord, there are churches in this area probably who didn't even open its doors today. What a tragedy. Father, thank you for meeting with us here. Thank you for a man of God who walks with you. Now, Father, please, there is a lot of needs in this room. There are a lot of needs in our city, our county, our state, our country, and our world. Father, may we look well beyond our little household and see the bigness of what you really have for us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
That quartet's name, we call them the Statler Brothers. Well, this evening I want to talk to you about this subject, the Bible and missions. And what better place to start than John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Notice it does not say that for God so loved the United States of America. It says for God so loved the world. It did not say that for God so loved New York City. It said for God so loved the world. It did not say that for God so loved Hammond, Indiana. But it said for God so loved the world. It did not say that for God so loved Chattanooga, Tennessee. But it said for God so loved the world. It did not say that for God so loved Washington, D.C. But for God so loved the entire world. It did not say, for God so loved Jacksonville, Florida, but it said, for God so loved the world. It did not say, for God so loved Dallas, Texas, but it said, for God so loved the world. It does not say, for God so loved Denver, Colorado, but it said, for God so loved the world. It does not say that for God so loved Baton Rouge, Louisiana, but it said, for God so loved the world. It does not say, for God so loved Detroit, Michigan, but it said, for God so loved the world. It did not say that God so loved Baltimore, Maryland, but it says, for God so loved the world. It does not say that for God so loved Los Angeles, California. It says, for God so loved the world. Oh, but we have to remember, it does not say that God so loved Martinsburg, West Virginia. It says, for God so loved the world. It does not say, for God so loved Inwood, West Virginia, but God loved the world. It does not say Jaredstown or Charlestown, but for God so loved the world. It does not say that for God so loved Winchester, Virginia, but it says God so loved the world. It does not say that God so loved Glengarry, or Hagerstown, Maryland, or Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, or Hedgesville, or Falling Waters. No, God said, I love the entire world. Usually, when we want to learn of foreign missions, we will go to the New Testament. And, again, that's the case this evening. The New Testament is full of motivation about this thing of missions. The New Testament is what we call a missions gold mine. When I look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I see the Gospel message furnished in those four Gospels. See, in the four Gospels, we're taught that He is the Son of God. We're taught that He's the Savior of the world. Those four Gospels so clearly depict His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I call the four Gospels the Gospel tracts for the entire Bible because they so well depict, describe, and tell us the story of our Savior who came from the realms of glory to become our Savior and our sacrificial Lamb. The book of Acts, we study the book of Acts, and it provides us with a historical record of the missionary work of the New Testament. The Acts, we call it the Acts of the Apostles, or maybe better yet described, it's the Acts or the missionary Acts of the apostles. You see, throughout the New Testament, you see this thing called foreign missions. Next, you have the epistles. An epistle is not the wife of an apostle. It's one of the books that you'll find in the latter part of the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. Those would be what we'd call the epistles. These are letters that were virtually written by a missionary to missions works at that time. And so, we go to the gospel and it teaches us about missions. We go to Acts and it teaches us about missions. We go to the epistles, it teaches us about missions. You even get to the book that we call the book of Revelation. It was written by a missionary in exile. You see, the entire Bible, and especially does the New Testament teach us about this thing called missions. But the missionary idea is also in the Old Testament. So often you'll hear people talk about New Testament missions, but I want you to know that God knew that he was going to want to reach the entire world all the way back in the book of Genesis. And I see little glimmers of the missionary philosophy, the missionary expectation all the way back in the Old Testament. Let me show you what I mean. You go to the story of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1:28, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Remember, for God so loved the world, and the first few human beings were given the command to spread people all over the world. Why? Because I believe that God tells here of his worldwide vision, knowing people would be spread all across the world because Adam and Eve were fruitful and multiplied, and that we would need to send the gospel all across the world to reach those people. And just so you know, a couple of you think that it was your sole purpose to replenish the world. You won't have to do it by yourself. There'll be others to help you, those of you that need a church bus to get your family to church. But in Adam and Eve, you see the teaching of missions. I got to looking and I thought, look at Noah. Noah, when after the flood, the human race was given a fresh start, God comes to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1, and says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." There is God saying, folks, I have a worldwide vision. This thing's going to go further than just where that ark rested. He said to Adam and Eve, people are going to spread throughout the entire earth. I want the entire earth replenished. I want the entire earth populated. Why? Because God knew that in the never dying, always existing word of God, that he would be sending people all over the world to reach others. There's a story, it's called the story of the Tower of Babel. It's found in Genesis chapter 11. In this story, some people got together and decided that they were going to build a tower to get to heaven. Now, you never will work your way to heaven. You don't work your way to heaven. They couldn't build a tower. They had to come through the blood of Jesus Christ, just like everybody else. But they got this idea. They were going to build a tower to get to heaven. Now, listen to this verse. It says, "And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, wait a minute. These people are saying, we're going to build a tower to get to heaven, and if we do this, maybe it'll keep us from scattering throughout the entire earth. But wait, didn't God tell Adam and Eve that the people were to scatter all over the earth? Didn't God say to Noah, "I want you to replenish the whole earth"? And these people are saying, "We're not going to scatter. We all want to stay in one little place. It's our four and no more." So they're building this tower. And the Bible says that God came along and said, you're doing the wrong thing. First of all, you can't build a tower to heaven. That's work salvation. You get saved by grace through faith like everybody else. But secondly, I think God was disgusted with their philosophy because they were only interested in their little group staying in one place. They did not want to scatter throughout the whole earth. So I think God came along, and the story is God came. He confounded all of the workers' language. So they didn't speak the same languages, and then he spread them throughout the whole earth because they planned on everybody sticking together when God said, I want you to go all across the earth. God was disgusted. Number one, they were trying to work their way to heaven. Number two, they were virtually in their philosophy going against foreign missions. Because God wanted them to scatter, they didn't want to scatter, and God said, I will confound your language, you've got to scatter, because one day we are going to get to the New Testament, and we're going to send missionaries all over this world to reach people. God confounded that language. You look at the story of Abraham. Abraham, God said of him in Genesis 12:3, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God is teaching a worldwide ministry. Not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, but in the uttermost parts of the world. And in a unique little way, I think God was giving us these little hints about the importance of foreign missions all the way back when he refers to Abraham and him scattering or the whole earth being blessed because of him. You take Moses. Moses, God said of him, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. There is God again, and I don't think God is just claiming the earth, the globe. I think God is saying the people of the earth are mine. Why do you say that, Brother Owens? Because of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You look at the Old Testament story of Joseph. Joseph had been betrayed by his brothers. He had been given into Egypt as a slave. But wait a minute. God ended up taking what the brothers intended for bad. God turned it into good. And Joseph became a missionary to the people in Egypt and started winning people to the God of the universe. You look at the story of Ruth. She was to be a missionary in the heathen land of Moab. You look at the story of Jonah. And Jonah was asked by God to take the gospel to another geographical area. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. That was God saying to a man, leave home and go reach somebody for the cause of Christ. So often, you'll hear people talk about the New Testament and New Testament missions. I really believe you see the philosophy of foreign missions all the way through the Old Testament as well in these stories. And I could have gone on all night, but my purpose is not to prove my point. My purpose is just to let you know God in the Old and the New Testament wanted people spread abroad and those people to eventually be reached with the gospel. And what do we see here? We see a God that for so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The missionary idea kind of buds in the Old Testament, but it bursts into full bloom in the New Testament. Now, with that as an introduction, let me talk to you for a little while about missions. Number one, all Christians are commanded to reach others with the gospel. All Christians are commanded to reach others with the gospel. That means this, we're all to be soul winners. We're all to tell others about Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just for the preacher, it's for all of us. It's not just for the young people, it's for the old people too. It doesn't matter our age, we're all to tell others about Jesus Christ. We're to witness, we're to be soul winners. It's for the people that, it's for the pastor, and it's for the people that sit in the pew. You should be like a missionary yourself. A missionary to what? A missionary to your next door neighbor. A missionary to your public school. A missionary to the people that work with you down at the factory. A missionary to the, and boy, do you go into heathen territory in some of the factories around here. But you're to be a missionary. And you're to be a local missionary. And you're to be a missionary to your family and to your school and to your friends. Every Thursday night, we meet to go out soul winning. Or we meet to go out and do the missions work of the church. You see, everybody is to, in a sense, be a missionary taking the gospel to someone. And you should support missionaries. You should support missionaries financially, but may I tell you, you can't pay someone to win the souls you're supposed to be winning. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can give some money to our missions project so you can get some people saved, but there is somebody that you are to win to Jesus Christ. You were special made. You're going to have a unique pathway right into their heart, right into their mind. God didn't just save you to lead you down here to eat three meals a day and take an 8-hour nap at night. God left you here to do something for Him. And it wasn't just stirring mashed potatoes down at the church. No, there's people dying and going to hell, and we're supposed to be like a mighty army, onward Christian soldiers. We're to be a mighty army taking the gospel to the world. But we need to take the gospel to our next door neighbors. Hey, you can't pay someone to do your soul winning for you. You're to do it. And there's someone you're to win to Christ, and you need to be attempting to do that. You say, who is that person, Brother Owens? I don't know. How can I find them? I guess what you do is witness to everybody you come in contact with, and you'll eventually find them that way. My wife and I, we have a mobile home that we are selling, and if I don't sell it soon, I'm just going to blow it up and let the insurance take care of it. No, I wouldn't do that. Sure enough, that thing will burn tonight and I'll go to jail. We have a mobile home, and there's a young man and his wife that said they want to look at it. And we took them out to show it to them, and I showed them around the mobile home and was talking with them about it. And this young man said to me, he said, we need a home. My wife and the lady, they were back looking at something. I said, you're right, you do need a home. I said, let me help you get a home. I have one available for free. He said, you do? I said, I do. It's beautiful. He said, wow, for free? In just a few minutes, I told him about a mansion that was being built in heaven for him. And if he would trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he could go to heaven someday and have a free mansion. And it's better than living in a mobile home park. You know what he did? Right there, no heat in that mobile home, no electricity. Right there, he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come in his heart and save him. Oh, that is my responsibility. You say, I'm glad we've got a soul-winning preacher. Well, I don't do it because I'm a preacher. I do it because I'm a Christian. God saved me. I'm supposed to tell others about Jesus Christ. So number one, all Christians are given the command to reach others with the gospel. And in a sense, that makes you a missionary right here locally. But number two, we're to reach the world. We're to reach the entire world. Now listen, we can't accomplish reaching the entire world on our own. So we support foreign missionaries. We help people go to the entire world to help us to fulfill our obligation to reach the entire world. I'm to win souls at home, but then I'm to help others get to the mission field, to leave our area, to leave our country, and to go out and win others to Jesus Christ. You see, I win them here, and they go win them where I don't live, and I support them while they do it. Folks, we have to understand something. It is our responsibility to win people in our neighborhood. It's our responsibility to win others in our country. And then it's our responsibility to win others in other countries. You see, we've got to go soul winning around here, and that's your responsibility too. If you're a born-again Christian, whether you're in the balcony, on the lower floor, in the choir, new Christian, old Christian, three years old, 300 years old, when you get saved, it's your responsibility to tell others about Christ. So we tell the people locally we can do that. Now, not all of you can go across the United States of America and tell others about Jesus Christ. So we'll help some people start churches across America because we want to reach our country. I don't know if you realize it, but you send a missionary out from your church every other week of the year that goes across this country trying to turn her back to God. That's what I do. Every other week, I get on a plane and fly somewhere in the United States of America to go out and stir preachers up about soul winning and the Holy Spirit and building churches and reaching people. And in essence, the church is sending a missionary out. Brother Smith travels. We go across this country. What are we doing? We're your missionaries. We're outreaching the world. We're commanded to do it. And our church is supposed to do that. Our church is to reach people locally. We're to reach people within our country. But then we're to reach outside our country. And it is not just the responsibility of our church, it is your responsibility as an individual to reach your Jerusalem, your Judea, and your uttermost parts. We're to go to all the world. So I said, number one, all Christians are commanded to reach others with the gospel. Number two, we're also commanded to reach the entire world. Number three, our church loves foreign missions. Thank God for the history of this church and its desire to reach the world. We support missionaries in Romania, in Scotland. We support four missionaries in Mexico, in France, in Thailand, in South Africa, in the Dominican Republic. In Brazil, we have three missionaries. In Slovakia, we have a missionary. We support a missionary in the West Indies, Taiwan, Kenya, Lithuania. We support missionaries in Ireland, two in Africa, in Uganda, in China, in Guyana, in Nicaragua, two in Cuba, in the Philippines, in Canada, in Germany, in Russia, in Argentina, in Chile, in the Arctic, in Holland, in New Guinea. Thank God we believe in foreign missions. We believe in reaching out and taking the gospel to the whole world. Why? For God so loved the world. I'm so pleased. My second son, his name is Joshua. He graduated from Hiles Anderson College this year, but he recently proposed to a young lady. We were at the White House when he did it. He got down on his knee in front of all the people, and he proposed and asked her to marry him. But you know what I was pleased about? This young lady has spent a portion of her life on the mission field. Her mom and dad are missionaries to Tibet. And I am so pleased. And I'll tell you what, I'm very impressed. This young lady is so easy to please. See, she's been on the mission field where they have nothing. She's not a spoiled brat that has to have everything. And I'm just pleased to death. She'll eat anything. She'll wear anything. She'll live in anything because she's not a spoiled American, and I thank God for it. I thank God for it. You know, some of you can be glad God doesn't call you to the mission field. I don't know if you could make it. I don't know if you could take it. You complained about your steak being burnt this afternoon. I was thinking of Brother Rick Young. And Rick Young's parents are missionaries to Albania. Up until 12 years ago, the country of Albania was probably the strictest, and it was shut down. It was a communist country, and you couldn't get in there for anything. Rick's mom and dad have gone to that communistic country. It has now opened up in the last 12 years where people could get in there. And here's the sad part about it. Brother Rick told me, he said, Brother Owens, it is the Muslims that are pumping money into the missionaries in Albania with all their trashy doctrine. They're running people in there as fast as they can. Why? The Muslims want to reach Albania. Oh, it's sad to watch the false doctrines and the false churches as they raise money to spread their heresy. But folks, this is a church that loves foreign missions. And you ought to love foreign missions. Let's do this. Number four, let's teach our children to love and support missions. You talk about a wonderful heritage. Wonder if we pass down to our kids a love for missions and a love for missionaries. You say, how could I do that, Brother Owens? Let me tell you how you could do that. Pray for missions at home. Let your children hear you pray for the missionaries. Let your children hear you in family devotion time pray that God will bless the missionaries. Maybe at mealtime, you could mention a missionary or a foreign land. But your children ought to be learning. If they don't learn it from mom and dad, pray tell, where are they going to learn it? You say, hey, I don't learn that down at the church. Wait a minute. It's not the church's job to rear your child. It's your job to rear your child. And you ought to be teaching your child to have a love for missions. Let your children know that you give money to missions. And if you don't, start giving money so your children can know that you support foreign missions. Show them the tithing envelope. Let them see it. Let them see right on that envelope that it's marked for missions and that you're giving to help people get saved on foreign soil. Teach your children to give to missions. Give your child a tithing envelope. Give your child some money. Let your child, hey, what would be wrong with a mom and dad letting their children earn a few bucks at home so that child could be taught to take that money and give it to foreign missions so that they could learn to have a heart for people that have less than them, for people that don't have the gospel on the foreign mission field? Let's teach our children to love and support the missionaries. Participate in things around the church that have to do with missions so your kids can see you participating. Hey,
take your kids back here someday and let them read the missionary letters that are on the missions bulletin board. Take them over. Let them see some of the pictures of the missionaries and just stop and say, those people are in Uganda. They're reaching people for Jesus Christ. They're trying to get people saved. Your kids ought to know that you have a heart for missions. Number five, I want you to know that we will promote the call to the mission field to our youth. We're going to tell our young people that God calls young people to be missionaries. Brother Smith was preaching a couple of weeks ago, and he said, one of the signs of a healthy church is the number of young people that are surrendering to full-time service, going off to Bible college, preparing for the mission field, preparing to be preachers and preachers' wives and Christian school teachers. Well, I'm glad to say that makes us pretty healthy right now, because most of our young people say they want to serve God with their life, and I'm proud of them. But you ought to know, here at our church, we're going to promote the call to the mission field. And we want our young people to know that the call to the mission field is special. Hey, young people, look at Brother Owens. To be a missionary is a wonderful thing. To be a missionary is a good thing. To be a missionary is an honorable thing. To be a missionary is a heroic thing. That God needs recruits. God needs some young people that will allow God to speak to their heart, to tug on their heart, and call them to go to some foreign land and to give up some of the conveniences of home and to give up the fast life of America and go somewhere and get people saved. God needs that. God needs young people to do it. And young people, you listen to Brother Owens. Missionaries are top-notch, high-quality servants of God. They're not second-rate leftovers. They're the best. They're the best. And we need to start sending the best to the mission field. To become a missionary, young people, is to become a spiritual hero. I am not going to promote heroes from our sports figures. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to promote heroes from our casino owners. I'm not going to promote heroes from our sex symbols in America or our rock and roll stars or our country and western stars or our rap stars. I'm not going to promote heroes from Hollywood. I'm going to promote heroes that are preachers and heroes that are men of God, and I'm going to promote missionaries as heroes across this world. Young people, you need to tear down that filthy poster you have of some rock and roll person or some sports star. You get you a picture of a missionary and hang it on your wall. They're the true heroes. You got people out there living in our filthy world, sending people to hell, and you got missionaries tonight living on a foreign field, sending people to heaven. Now that's a real hero to me. And so I say to you, all Christians are commanded to reach others with the gospel. But secondly, we're commanded to reach the whole world. And thirdly, it is obvious our church loves foreign missions. And number four, we ought to teach our children to love and support missions. Number five, we're going to promote the call to the mission field to our young people. I can't call anybody, but God can. God could choose this night. He may not. He may reach down to some boy or some girl, some teenager. He may reach down in their heart tonight and say, tonight's the night, young man. I'm calling you. I want you to dedicate the rest of your life to go to the foreign mission field. And if he does so, fine. But we're going to promote it to our young people. Number six, Martinsburg Christian Academy will teach and promote foreign missions. When we have foreign missions that have come in here to speak, we're going to set it up so they speak in our chapel services. Brother Bush and I were talking today. When we have our missions conference in March, the men that will be here for our missions conference, they'll be speaking in the nighttime services here, and in the daytime, we're going to have missions revival in our Christian school. We're going to get some of those fiery, productive missionaries. We're going to let them teach our Bible classes and preach at our chapel. I want our young people to get missionary signatures in their Bible. I want them to look up at those men and say, wow! we. They are somebody. They are somebody. And we're going to promote it. Martinsburg Christian Academy, in our Bible classes, we are going to teach the importance of foreign missions, and we're going to teach it in our Bible classes every year. We're going to have, and we do, and we will continue to, we're going to have our students do missions projects. We're going to have them write encouraging letters to our missionaries, and we're going to teach them about the other countries of the world. By the way, you hear about the cannibal? Cannibal, he captured a comedian for lunch. He said to his buddy Cannibal, he said, I captured a comedian for lunch. And the other guy said, good, I was hungry for a ham sandwich. You get that by slow freight. Listen, folks, somehow we've gotten this idea that missions or missionaries are second-class citizens, and they're not, and they're not. And the local New Testament church in America is spoiled, and we need to make sure that we keep our eyes on the gospel, the gospel challenge that we've been given, and that is to take the gospel all around the world. Number seven, our prayers should be for the missionaries of the world. Our prayers should be for the missionaries of the world. We ought to be praying that our missionaries see souls saved. We ought to pray. You ought to pray and ask God that our missionaries that we support are productive. They're seeing people saved. We ought to pray for their safety. My phone rang about 6 months ago. The phone rang. It was about midnight one night. I picked it up. I could tell the minute I heard the voice, there was a lapse in the voice, which meant that there was some distance between me and the one I was communicating with. It was a missionary by the name of Brian Taylor. He's a missionary in Russia. He'll be here for our missions conference. Brian said to me, he said, Brother Owens, he said, I'm standing outside my apartment. He said, our entire apartment is on fire. We've lost everything. He said, we have no place to go. We have no money. I don't know what we'll do. He said, you're the first person I thought of. Will you please pray? I do not know where my family will sleep tonight, tomorrow, the next day. Please pray. Well, the next night we had a meeting with our board, and I told the men on our board, I said, there's a missionary out there, and he's in a terrible shape, and we got a little money together and sent it to him. Well, I don't think we understand some of the pressures of an American citizen taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to a foreign land that's very little interested in America, and they have very little interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for their safety, folks. I have a friend in Papua New Guinea right now. They are just suffering with malaria. The only way to get into their little village is by plane. They cut their own runway as they took trees down, and the natives would come out and help roll rocks to level the ground. And one of their boys right now has malaria, and it's very severe, and they're stuck in the jungle, and the only way out is by way of plane. They have to fly, I think, all the way to Australia to get the medical care that they need. Hey, we don't deal with malaria here in America. And probably the fire that happened in that man's apartment, probably it was arson. Do you understand the missionaries around the world are still under the gun? They still face the opposition of Satan. We need to pray that they see souls saved, and pray that they have safety, and pray that they have health, and pray for their finances, and pray that they'll have freedom to spread the gospel. Now, right now, China is open, and some missionaries are able to get into China, but I don't know how long it's going to last, folks. You may think that communism is dead in the world, but it is not. Communism is not dead. Communism is the enemy to the gospel. And you know something? I'm so tired of America. You know, they'll let people stand up and communists teach in the public education system at our college level all across America today. I got a problem with them teaching communism as a valid form of government in America. But we better pray that missionaries still have the freedom to reach people with the gospel. I'm so proud of what's happening in our men's prayer meeting. I don't get up here and I don't promote men's prayer meeting. I'm not going to have an attendance drive in men's prayer meeting. But I thank God I'm watching it grow and more men catch on to the importance of prayer. I think we are about 39 men at our men's prayer meeting this Saturday morning. If you were there, you know, it's just packed. People sitting everywhere. Wonderful morning. You say, Brother Owens, what's the big deal about prayer? Let me read a little something for you. I was reading in a book about a missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson. He was what we would call the father of Baptist missionaries. He is known as the one who tried to reach Burma. Burma. See, when he went to Burma, and this was years ago, when Adoniram Judson went to Burma, there was not one known Christian in the entire country, and it was a country of millions of people. He was the first missionary to go. He and his wife gave birth. They were very lonely. It took them 6 years to get their first convert, not because he was a lazy dog, but because he had to translate the gospel into their language, and it took him a long time. 6 years. They were very lonely. They had to keep working at it. They had a son. And after when they gave birth to the baby, it was just the highlight of their life. They said, wow, right here in this foreign field of all these heathen, God has given us a baby. And it was just the delight of their life. 8 months later, that baby died and they had to bury that baby. He was working at getting the gospel out and translating the Bible into their language. 6 years to get his first convert. While he was there, he was put into prison because someone said he was a British spy. He was not, had to suffer in prison. His wife had to take care of herself. She kept on going to the authorities and just begging them to let her husband go. She tried to pay him. She tried everything she could. Finally, they let the man go. On April 12th of 1850, at the age of 62, he died. He had spent 38 years in Burma. Remember, 6 years to get his first convert. They did a census across the nation to find out the impact of this one foreign missionary. After all those years, the day he died, the number of Christians in Burma was 210,000. Did it come easy? No. Listen to this. This is about him. The place where he was building his church was called Rangoon, Burma. Listen to this. Almost immediately, the little church began to grow. Judson and his wife Emily moved into an immense, unhealthy brick house in the heart of the dirty, smelly city. It was a house with no glass windows, a huge, barren room, a house Emily promptly dubbed Bat Castle. Because in one evening, she and Adoniram hunted down and killed 250 bats in their home. Moving in and keeping house with them were mosquitoes, beetles, cockroaches, spiders, lizards, rats, ants, and an unnamed species that was black and as big as the end of Emily's little finger. Distressing news drifted into them. A flash fire had burned all their valuables and their goods and their clothes in a storage room nearby. The rainy season drizzled down, and the Buddhists' Lent season starved them. Emily could buy no meat in the marketplace and only could buy a half-rotten fish from time to time. For weeks, they lived on boiled rice and fruit. One youngster was in bed near death, the other with a variety of undiagnosed ailments. Emily was so weak from her sheer lack of food that her legs buckled under her if she tried to cross the room. Dysentery kept Adoniram away from his translation work for weeks. Then, as the cluster of native Christians grew stronger, the great golden one, that was the evil ruler of the place, on the throne in Ava laughed long and mockingly in the face of the American missionaries. He stationed a police guard directly outside Judson's home with instructions to strong arm every single Burmese who tried to get to Judson to reach the gospel. Now, folks, in America, we can go anywhere and knock on the door and give people Jesus Christ. But there are parts of the world where they hate Christ and they hate missionaries and they still make it hard on them. And God knows it's time for some of us to start praying. When you go home tonight to your nice warm home and you get you a soft drink out of your great big huge refrigerator, and when you get you some chips and turn on your television and your electric heat and drive your car, remember there are still missionaries spread all across this world that struggle, that have it tough, that don't know where their next meal's coming from. And I say we should pray for the missionaries of the world. Number 8, we should give our money to foreign missions. Listen, I'll remind you again. The tithe goes to the local church. Then we begin to give offerings. And folks, you cannot give an offering until you've given the tithe. If somebody came to church this morning and they threw $5 in the hat and said, well, I've given an offering. No, you haven't. You have given the start on your tithe, but once you have tithed, then and only then can you give an offering. We here use a faith promise program, meaning that we do not take our missionary support from the general fund of the church, but our people have promised God that they will give a certain amount of money to missions every year. And you make that promise by faith. Now, everybody ought to give to missions in one form or another. Our faith, and so you know, our faith promise conference this year is going to be March the 3rd, the 4th, and the 5th. Our speakers this year, Dr. Tommy Ashcraft from Monterrey, Mexico will be with us. Oh, just a fireball. Got a Bible college down there, ultra productive, seeing thousands of people saved, great big Bible college, and spreading people from Mexico all over the country of Mexico to get people saved. Missionary Brian Taylor, the gentleman I described to you earlier from Russia, he and his wife Sharon and their children will be with us. They were living in a second or a third story apartment building in Russia. These are the ones I told you had the fire. They were living in a second or third story apartment building. In Russia, there are not many building codes or anything. The windows in the houses are just a foot or two up off the floor level. Their little two-year-old boy, what was his name, honey? Do you remember? Their little two-year-old boy, Warren, I think born on the field, had walked over that window to look outside, lost his balance and fell from two stories, crashed to the ground on the cement and died. These are missionaries that have paid the price. Missionaries that have, they've lost their children on the field, lost their possessions, lost their health, and bound and determined to go back out and serve God some more. They'll be here with us at our missions conference. A young man by the name of Andrew Steers and his wife, Laura, will be with us. They're missionaries on their way to Australia. They've not made it to the field yet. I think Andrew has cerebral palsy. Andrew's arms and legs are just all crippled up. He'll stand up here and speak, and he'll speak like this. You watch him grab an arm and pull it down as he'll try to loosen the muscles in his body. I'm talking about a man that's in pain every day of his life, his entire body racked with a crippling disease that said, I don't care if it's luxurious or not. God's called me to go preach the country of Australia. Some of us ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We won't even show up on Thursday night to go out soul winning. Mr. Phil Pallas will be with us again this year. Brother Pallas from London, Ontario, Canada, building a thriving, a fireball work up in London, Ontario. He'll be with us, be singing for us some, and will be coming and presenting his work to us. Now listen, you know, we have a wonderful missions program, but I need you to keep your promise. I need you to keep your promise. We had a missions conference last year, right at $100,000 was raised. It was promised, but I need you to keep your promise. You promised $100,000. And so you know, I'm a realist. I tell you what's on my mind. Often, when you have $100,000 worth of promise, you don't meet your goal because not everybody keeps their promises. I wish we'd meet our goal. I wish we'd do that which is above average. But most of the time, if you're promised $150,000, you only get $130,000 of it. You know what I want to do? I want to reach the full $100,000 for our missions program this year. And I think some of you have dropped the ball. I think some of you made some promises that you did not keep. Now, if you were with me last year, some of you overcommit yourselves. Some of you don't even pay your rent, but you'll give money to missions. Now, some of you need to get it together. We even went backwards some in our missions giving in our church. Why? I was hoping in some effort to help some of you to get your finances straightened out. But I did ask you that if you're going to promise something and keep your promise. Don't promise what you won't do, but promise what you will do. And you all remember it. What kind of knucklehead preacher gets up and tells people to back off on their giving? But I did. And we made a commitment for just over $100,000. Now, I need you to keep your promise. Some of you need to work at making up some money. You're behind, and you need to make it up. Why? You promised God. You didn't promise me. You made that promise to God. And listen, I'm going to tell you something else. Our missions conference last year was at the end of March. Our missions conference this year is at the beginning of March. I know people that will schedule their missions conference a month or 2 months later than the last one in an effort to try to raise the money by giving themselves 30, 60 extra days. I went backwards. We're losing 1 month. And so we're going to do it in 11 months instead of 12, but I want to still see us reach our goal of $100,000 given to missions this year. Right now, we're at $69,485. It is not unreachable. It is not impossible. It can still be done. I really believe that we can still do it. But I need some of you, and some of you teenagers, you promised God it was $5 a week, $1 a week, $2 a week. You promised God. Now you've been going to McDonald's and you haven't been giving your money to foreign missions like you promised. Now, this is not Brother Owens asking you to do something for him. This is Brother Owens reminding you that you made a promise to your God and you ought to keep that. Some of you, you're going out and wasting money. Some of you misuse your money. And this is not Brother Owens trying to get something out. This money doesn't go to me. This doesn't go to this church. It goes to people across the world that's helping you to keep your obligation to reaching the world, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I believe we can still reach our goal. It's not unreachable. I think we will. But I wanted to remind you tonight, we have an obligation. We need to keep our commitments. I'll tell you this also. I have tonight some faith promise cards. There are some of you, you have joined our church, and you didn't have a chance to get involved in our faith promise program. But after I give our invitation tonight, the ushers have some cards. You can fill out a card tonight, and you can make a commitment to give something to foreign missions on a weekly basis from between now and our missions conference at the beginning of March. I want you to get in on it. At March, we're going to make another commitment. We'll all reevaluate. We'll ask God how much he'd like us to increase, and we'll give some more. But a few of you, you never got to sign up to get something. And I think if it's only given a dollar a week from now until then, you ought to get involved in getting people saved on the foreign field. I believe God wants to bless our missions program like never before. I hold in my hand tonight $5,650 that was given to me this week for our missions program. That'll boost that. Now, you don't always get nearly $6,000 handed to you to help a missions program. And a tithe was made first, $6,000, almost $6,000. Why? Why? Because I think, and the funny thing about it is, I put in my sermon log that I was going to preach on missions tonight. The check came in this week, and I think, again, God's stamp of approval saying, that's exact sermon, that's exactly what the people need. Now show them what I'm willing to do, and let's get this thing going, and let's finish out the year with a bang. And I need you to be specific. If you're giving a portion of the money that you put in a tithing envelope to our missions program, you mark your envelope so we'll know that it's been given for that. And I think you'll see in our bulletin every single week we post the amount. And some of you, it's time for you to catch up. It's time for some of you to do right. It's time for some of you to remember your commitment. And by the end of this night, we're going to take just a moment. For someone that did not get to make a commitment, you'll get a card, you fill it out, you'll pass it in, and that'll say, between now and our next missions conference, I will give that amount every week, whether it's $1, $2, $5, $50 a week, $100 a week, and we had people that committed as much as $100 a week. But you see, he did not say, for God so loved Martinsburg, West Virginia. He said, for God so loved the world. I want our church to be a church of balance. I want us to reach everybody we can right here in what we call our Jerusalem. I want us to be able to reach America. And then I want us to be able to reach the countries outside of America. Because it is our personal responsibility as Christians, and it is our commission as a church and a group of people to try to do so. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, we'd like to see you get saved. If you're here tonight and you say, if I died, I don't know where I'd go, then we'd like for you to know that you go to heaven. That comes by getting born again. If you're not saved, I'd like to invite you to the Savior. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.